I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, the 26th chapter this evening. The 26th chapter. As we anticipate the matter of getting the permission from the neighbors and so on, as far as being able to do the repointing, I'm reminded of this particular text, and I wonder how you would feel if tonight you walked outside at the end of the service and there was a group of people standing outside on Salisbury Road and saying, "We're going to trust that this building will come down just like Grenfell Towers." Would you be very excited to welcome them and say, "My, come, let's hear what you have to say"? I think a number of you are shaking your heads. Some are going up and down, and others are going, "No, no, no." Well, you come to a text like we have tonight, what would be your response? Perhaps you've worked and you've shown up here for maintenance days, and you've helped and you've pitched in and you've helped, and some of you have climbed ladders with me, and we've worked to try to do repairs and so on. And others have provided pounds in terms of helping in paying for the cost of the ministries here. And perhaps you've even worked to make this area great. You've invested in the political structure, in the community outside, and you've done a variety of things to help with the social concerns. How would you respond to such a message? But that is exactly what Jeremiah did. When we come to the text that is in front of us, notice with me verses 4, 5, and 6. "And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened. Then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. And so the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord." Yes, striking words, but these are the words that Jeremiah gave, words that speak about what was forthcoming. Well, note with me several points from this text tonight. Number one, the source of his message. The source of his message. As I take note in the text, it is thus, or in the beginning, the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord saying. So, where's it come from? The Lord. The very sovereign Lord, the Creator God. "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. And if they will hearken, if so be that they will hearken, and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings." God has promised that He's going to bring calamity, and He's going to bring their place of worship that was such a marvelous feat in terms of architecture and beauty and luxury that Solomon had built according to the commandment of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord in 1 Kings chapter 8. And we come, well, leading up to the dedication in 1 Kings chapter 8. But it was Almighty God who had given that instruction to Jeremiah to give this message to the people. So the source of his message was not simply out of having eaten something and it didn't sit well with him and he decided, "Nah, well, I'm upset and I've got to give this negative thing." No, it is none other than the infinite Almighty God. But I must look with you at the end of verse 2. Notice what he is to say. "All the words that I command thee to speak unto them," notice that last phrase, Diminish not a word. Omit not a word. Do not cut a corner. Now, I mentioned this morning the politician who evidently at an earlier point in his life had trimmed some corners of the message that he was giving in terms of his position on what sin is and what is acceptable and so on. And it's one of those matters where somewhere, evidently, he trimmed the corners, but he was stricken by his conscience on saying, I can't do that. I cannot be in this political position saying, I affirm these things and accept this and be faithful to Jesus Christ. I give a word of illustration to my own shame. A number of years ago, a fundamentalist leader had died. And an older fundamentalist leader had been asked to give a tribute or to say some words. And he was ill. He was way up in years. He could not make the trip. So he carefully wrote off the message. And he said, Carl, I'm asking you to go on my behalf and to read this to all that are assembled at that funeral. I traveled at some distance. I get to the funeral and I walk in and there is a queue, as you would say, a long line of people to get in to a large church, a church that seated 800 people. And here I am, little farm boy. I'm brought in and they said, oh, you're here to give the words from Dr. So-and-so. Yes, I am. Oh, you must come right up. And so they ushered me up to the front. And here, all sorts of colleagues and so on looking on and saying, where's Carl going? How is it that Carl... There's Carl up front. Look, what's he doing up there? Now we're giving the words from Dr. So-and-so. And here to read them, Carl Martin. I stood up to read. And in the midst of that tribute, this older man confronted an area where this man had been theologically teaching things about Bible translations that, they were popular within that crowd, but they were out of bounds. The man was very strong in terms of a King James only position, and so this older man had expressed how that he had worked with him so long, but then there had been these difficulties. And there I am in front of hundreds of people. I was given a letter to read to them. And I knew that I was in a King James only crowd. What would you do? Well, I came down and I just skipped right over that paragraph. Everybody, oh, that was incredible. Oh, man, that was a wonderful thing. And so on. A few days later, I went back to see this older fundamentalist leader. Nothing was broadcast, nothing, you know, it was in the days before live stream and all those sorts of things. And he looked at me and he said, Carl, I said, did you read what I had written? And I said, yes, I said, I read it. And then he asked me the question, he said, did you read all of it? And I said, no, I did not. And I remember the deep disappointment in his eyes as he looked at me and he said, I trusted you to read what needed to be read at that meeting, at that time, and you didn't do it. That was nearly 30, that was 30 years ago, but I've never forgotten it. Because it was one of those situations where in order to save my hide in that particular situation, I trimmed the corner on what I had been given. And what he said to me was, if you're willing to trim my words, don't ever trim God's words. You got away with it with me.
Don't ever do it with God's words.
I'm gripped as I come to a passage like this, where Jeremiah says, God said, don't omit one word. Don't diminish it by one word. And all of us face that temptation. Oh, come on. No, dear ones. Jeremiah had the message from the infinite, eternal God. And he knew not to trim it. And he didn't. Number two. The sentence because of his message. Well, of course, we live in a time where you do what God says and you win friends and you influence people and yes! Well, look at verse 7. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and the city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the priests and all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes of Judah heard these things, and they came up to the king's house, under the house of the Lord, and they sat down at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, and ye have heard with your ears. Wow, what was the sentence? Wait a minute. Had he obeyed the Lord? Had he done what God had called him to do? Yes. Had he diminished the message? No. He'd given what God had said. But in their hostility and in their anger about what he had said and in their rejection of it, they said, you must die. We're done with you. Out. That brings me then to the third point. The sense of his message. Verse 12. Now they'd come to the gate, and when it speaks about the gate, if we could use the equivalent of Old Bailey here in London, their Old Bailey was, they had right at the gate as you went in, and I've seen the place in Dan, outside of the city of Dan, in the northern part of Israel. They had a place off at the side as you went in. And it had four stone bases, and then they would have a wooden structure that would go around it. And that's where the political leaders would sit. And you come, and that's where they held court. And that's where the verdicts were handed out, right there. And so, I mean, they weren't waiting to call, something in 2 months or 60 days or 90 days. No. They were calling court right away. They were going to deal with this and they were going to bring justice to this derelict guy. So, their sentence was he had to die. What is the sense of his message? Verse 12. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. And as for me, behold, I'm in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves, and upon this city, and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. Then said the princes, and all the people unto the priests and the prophets, this man is not worthy to die, for he hath spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God.
Jeremiah explains to them and he says, listen, if you will hear and if you'll give attention, God will be merciful and he'll turn away from the judgment that he's going to bring on the city. Yes, God is willing to be merciful. He's eager to be merciful. He's more eager to be merciful than you are to receive his mercy. Won't you repent? Won't you turn from your sin? Won't you turn back? Won't you stop this?
But look, my life, yeah, my life, boom, boom, boom. You can take my life and I'm out.
But I'm not here on my own terms, Jeremiah said. I'm here on God's assignment, I'm here on God's terms, and I bear responsibility to God for what I say and for what I don't say. And my obligation is to extend to you the offer, but warn you of the consequences. That's what I'm here to do. That is God's message. Now, if Jeremiah had simply been doing something on his own to build his own empire or whatever, you could understand, but he's simply putting himself there at the hands of the Lord and in the hands of the people. Well, we come then to the stand in support of his message. The stand in support of his message. So the source of his message, an infinite almighty God. The sentence of his message, they came back and said to him, you're going to have to die. The sentence because of his message. And then the sense of his message. This is God's word. It is God's message. Hear it. Capture the invitation of it. Take advantage of the opportunity. There were some that listened. Verse 17. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah, the Morasthite, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. Did Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and all the Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against him? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. And you take note of this. He begins with this matter of Micah, and he says, here was the prophet Micah, who was serving and functioning, and he came in the days of Hezekiah when Sennacherib, the Assyrian, had come and even down here in the British Museum, message says that he shut Hezekiah up like a bird in a cage. Sennacherib was a very powerful ruler, very powerful king. But Hezekiah had heard the warning of Micah, and he said, wait a minute, we better repent of our sin. We better turn back to the Lord. And as a result of that, look what happened to Micah. Turn with me to chapter 3 of Micah chapter 3, verse 12. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Okay? Micah. Chapter 3. Micah chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house of the as the high places of the forest. You see, the very thing that is quoted in Jeremiah, Micah had said this at an earlier point in the days of Hezekiah. Was he killed? No. Instead, they listened to his message and there was repentance, and God brought deliverance. So he mentions this in terms of the attitude of Hezekiah and Hezekiah repenting of the rebellion that he and turning back to the Lord. But then look at verse 20. And there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. When Jehoiakim, the king, with all his mighty men and all his princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid, and he fled and went into Egypt. And Jehoiakim, the king, sent unto Egypt, namely Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and certain men with him into Egypt. And they fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt, and brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with the sword, and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Now wait a minute. What was Urijah doing? Well, the text says he was giving the same kind of message that Jeremiah was giving. He was giving the same faithfulness that Micah had given. But wait a minute. Had there been anybody else in the Old Testament that when he had given the message from God, that somebody in government said, "I'm going to kill him." And then the next day, he ran for his life in order to get away from it. Can you think of anybody in the Old Testament that did that? Go ahead, you can say it out loud. Elijah. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah has been on Mount Carmel. He's had Mount Carmel, as you pronounce it here. He's been on Mount Carmel. He's had this enormous pronouncement and the verdict over the prophets of Baal and all these activities. He prayed that it would rain after 3 years, and it rained all these amazing things. And now you come to chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah. Hey, Elijah, here's a message from the queen. So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And the bottom line is, you go on through the passage, this man ran, he got out of there, he got 100 miles away. He was saying, "Whew, this lady's out for my head. I'm going to make like a track and leave. I'm going to get out of here." And he did. Was he put to death because of that? The answer is no. God protected him. He went away. He hid. Now he eventually came back. But God protected him. He wasn't put to death. But here is Urijah back in Jeremiah chapter 26. He goes off to Egypt, and he figures, hey, this guy's for real. He's dangerous. But wait. Who had put Jehoiakim in power? Remember back a few weeks ago, who put him in power? The king of Egypt. So there was an extradition agreement. So here he is. You've got a fugitive of mine down in Egypt. We need to come and get him. Doom, 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 doom. Down they go. They get Urijah. They bring him back. It cost him his life because he dared to serve the Lord, and God did not protect him in the end. God said, "Urijah, I'm going to take you out." Well, go with me to verse 24. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. One man dared to stand in the gap and to say, "No, you're not going to take
Jeremiah and kill him. I'm going to stand in the gap and I'm going to fight against it. You're not going to get it. And that's what happened. Now, who was Shaphan? Well, Shaphan had been a leader under Josiah. And if you'll turn back with me to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22, please. 2 Kings chapter 22. You see, what I'm wanting you to understand is that these things that are spoken of in the prophets are not just once upon a time in a land far away. It's not make-believe. These are real people who lived in space-time and history. And he brings us down to understand these points with them. Jeremiah, I'm sorry, 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 3. 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 3. And it came to pass in the 8th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it into the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto the carpenters and the builders and the masons, to build timber and the hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard all the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah, a servant of the king, saying, Go ye inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book, that is found in the great, for the great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us. What I'm asking you to note is, Shaphan, he was a scribe. He was somebody that worked in the temple. He was a backbencher, as you would say, as far as parliament. He wasn't somebody that was front and center. But there he was, faithfully writing these things down and faithfully doing the task that was. But in the meantime, he has children. He has three sons. One of them was this fellow named Ahikam. Ahikam was the son of Shaphan. And he'd heard dad read the word. He'd heard the things, and evidently his dad had passed on the very things we were talking about in the flow of Psalms class this afternoon. He'd passed on the things of the Lord to the next generation so that they would know the praiseworthy deeds of God, and they would not turn away. But here was a son who dared to stand in the gap and to say, Jeremiah, I'm going to stand with you, and I'm not going to let them have you. By conclusion, let me note several things. Number one, be sure the source of your message is the Word of God. If it's other than the Word of God, you're in trouble. Number two, be sure that that the opposition is to your message and not to your human failure. Number three, be sure that difficulty will come. Anytime a person is confronted with his or her sin, they get upset. But the lines of truth must be raised nonetheless. If we would be faithful to our Lord, we cannot back away from that task. Number four, be sure that your confidence is not in yourself, but in God. Look with me at Jeremiah 26, verse 14. Jeremiah 26, verse 14. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. And then look with me at verse 20. And there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to the words of the Lord, according to the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king, with his mighty men and all his princes, heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. And when Urijah heard it, he was afraid, and he fled and went to Egypt. Verse 23, they fetched him from Egypt, brought him up, and Jehoiakim slew him. Sometimes it will cost your life. It very well may cost your life to stand for the Lord. Martyrs throughout church history are not there by accident. They're there to remind us that there are people who've given themselves in faithfully proclaiming the word of God, and it has cost them their lives. But number five, God will never abandon his servant. He may see fit to call him home. He may see fit to see him through the difficulty. But God has not abandoned him, and he will not abandon you. Perhaps these are words that you need to hear as we embark upon this week. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 as I close? Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 and verse 26. Fear not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, that speak ye in the light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. My call to you, dear one, is serve the Lord. Serve him at all costs. Serve him faithfully. Do not turn to the right nor to the left, but pursue faithfulness to the word of God and to the God of his word. And he will stand with you and stand behind you. He will never abandon you nor forsake you. Let us pray.